How many dilemmas have you faced this week? How many decisions or moments of decision where you face two options? How many of those dilemmas have involved your faith? To do what everyone else at work does, or to honor God? To obey a parent, or to obey God's word? To do what the boss says, or do what Jesus says? To do what God calls me to do and I know it, or to do what I think might be best and bring me most comfort in this situation? I wonder how many of those situations you have faced this week, either consciously or unconsciously. I wonder in each case, what determined how you were going to resolve your dilemma? Let me ask you another question that feeds into that idea. Does God protect his people? And if so, what does that protection look like? I think if we face dilemmas about whether to follow God or not, if we aren't sure if he'll protect us, well, we're never going to choose to do what God calls us to do, are we? Whereas if we are confident that God is our refuge, our shield, our stronghold, then we will choose what he says is right. Now, in this chapter, we see four dilemmas and we see four deliverances, and then we're going to think about, so what at the end? So let's look at the first. Here's the first one. It's Jonathan's dilemma. And his dilemma is, does he love his friend or obey his father and his king? Look down at verse 1. The orders of Saul are blunt, aren't they? You can't mistake them. There's no small print. He says, last three words of verse 1, everyone is to kill David. There's no loophole. Here's your standing order from your king and the commander of the army of Israel. Go and kill David. From Jonathan, that's an order from both his dad, who the Bible calls him to honor and to respect, and it's a call from his king, who also he believes he's to honor and obey. And here's his dilemma. Does he obey Saul or does he love David? Look down at verse 1. You read, but Jonathan had taken a great liking to Saul and had warned him. That word great liking is actually a word he had delighted in. He finds delight in David. That we saw last week, didn't we? They are one in spirit. They've got the same passions and the same goals. They love the same things. Someone has said that's a good definition of friendship, where you're talking to someone and suddenly go, ah, you too. Where they share the same loves and passion. Well, this is David and Jonathan. They have the same goal, the same reason for living, and it is to honor God and live by faith. In the Bible, that's always a great basis for friendship. Now, let me just take a second to clear something up about this. There is some confusion around Jonathan and David's friendship. Some would suggest wrongly that there's something homoerotic about their friendship. In fact, if you look on various websites, you can find whole screeds of things committed to proving that this is a same-sex relationship. Let me say the reason for that is it's based on a wrong premise. In our world, the greatest love is what? It's romantic or sexual love. It is. And so every close relationship, every close friendship is viewed through that lens because that's the greatest love. Hence the term that I hate when you get two men who are just good friends, they have a what? Bromance. Isn't that interesting? You bring something sexual and romantic into just normal friendship. Now, in the Bible, things are very different. After knowing and enjoying God's love, the Bible says friendship is the greatest love we can enjoy. It says friendship is God's gift to us. Never is the love between a man and a woman, which is what the Bible says is the only correct form of marriage, it never says that is the greatest love. It's a picture of Christ in his church, but the greatest love is friendship. And that's what we get a picture of here. Don't let those who want to twist this, twist it. There is nothing sexual going on in this friendship. They are just two male friends who look at each other and go, ah, you too. You love God as passionately as I do. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul warns Timothy, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Really tragically, that's what's happening when people take this biblical example of friendship and try and read something romantic into it. They are distorting what the Bible says in light of their own desires. This is biblical friendship. And I think one of the tragedies has become that because of the way our society views romance and love as the greatest love, many of us are impoverished for genuine friendship. People we look at and we know as friends, and there is nothing romantic there, but we love them as a brother or a sister, and we say, me too. And we share that kind of passion for God's glory and spur one another on in faithful living and strengthen each other in God. We're going to see that as we keep going through 1 Samuel. One of the reasons David can stand when everything else is falling around him is the committed love of his friend, Jonathan. Now here, David's great friend Jonathan faces an enormous dilemma. Honor his father, obey his king, or love his friend. He can't do both. He's got to do one or the other. And look what his answer is. It's really quick. Verse 2, Jonathan warned him. My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding. That's the first thing he does. He looks at what the Bible says and his knowledge of God and goes, I've got this dilemma. Do I obey my father and my king, or do I love my friend? Well, what Saul's asking me to do is sinful, so I love my friend. Do you see how he uses the Bible to resolve his dilemma? But fascinatingly, he does more than that. He puts David on alert against the immediate danger, but then look at verse 4. Verses 4 to 7, he confronts Saul with his sin and David's innocence. Verses 4 and 5, look what he says. Jonathan says to Saul, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you. He ends verse 5 with, why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? That word wrong has a number of meanings. It means to miss the mark. It means to do wrong. It means to go wrong. It means to incur guilt. It means to sin against God. And Jonathan is saying to Saul, what you're doing is all those things. You're missing the mark of what God calls you to be as a king. You are doing wrong and you're going wrong in the way you should live. You are bringing guilt on yourself because you are sinning in killing someone who has only done you good. We often read the Bible and we read it without emotions. Can you imagine how nervous Jonathan felt? Saul's already tried to kill David a number of times, and here he is going to his dad and saying, Dad, I need to talk to you. You have sinned, and what you've told me to do and the army to do is wrong. How would you feel doing that? You would not sleep well the night before, would you? You'd have that kind of acidy churning in your stomach. You'd not be able to eat breakfast before you spoke. Jonathan disobeys his father and king because his king's instructions are sinful and go against God. He loves and warns David because that's what God's word calls him to do. But he goes one step further and he warns Saul about his sin and seeks to prevent him sinning further. What's the result? Verses 6 and 7. The result is reconciliation. For a period of time, Saul promises an oath that David will not be put to death and brings him back. They talk it through and they are reconciled together. God works through Jonathan's dilemma and his faithfulness to God to deliver David, and more than that, restrain Saul's sin. You know, when we get to the New Testament, and it calls us as brothers and sisters in the church to help one another fight sin. This is a brilliant example of how we do it. That we are to seek peace and reconciliation and help people see where they have missed God's mark and God's standard. And it's a picture of how God's word guides us when we face dilemmas about what to do. That's the first dilemma. Here's the second. It's David's dilemma. Often I think we think if we do the right thing, then everything will work out okay.